Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
Well, good morning. Like Pastor Bill said, the place looks like it's cleared out. Which is a good thing. That means we have lots of young people that go back to the back for their various classes and so forth. I really like that. We are in the book of Mark, continuing our study in Mark, and it's been a couple of months since I've been up here, so, you know, anytime it's over a week, I have to learn all over again, so bear with me. But if you would turn to the chapter, Mark chapter 12 and verse 18, and stand for the reading of the word when you find it. Then some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind, and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. And so the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come together to study your word. And we thank you so much for your word, for it is through it that we know you, we know your plan for us, and we know your promises to us. We ask you, Lord, to open our minds, our hearts, and let us receive what you have for us today, that we can be better equipped to serve you, and that we can take your word and hide it in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. It's an interesting passage of Scripture, isn't it? But let's put it in context a little bit, why these guys were asking him this question. This is Jesus' final time in Jerusalem. He had left Galilee, traveled to Jerusalem, made his triumphal entry into the city, what we call Palm Sunday, which has very little to do with palms, but that's beside the point. I just thought I'd throw that in. But he entered triumphantly into the city, was hailed as Messiah, but then, you know, very shortly after, he's going to be crucified. And well, one of the first things he did after his entry into Jerusalem was to go in and clear out the temple, throw out the money changers and those who were selling animals for sacrifice, and really upset the order of things in the temple and the way things had been done. Which, you know, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the rulers of the temple, the religious order of the day, didn't like him to begin with, and now they're even more upset with him. You know, they've tried to kill him for 3 years almost, and they're really giving this a last ditch effort to get rid of this guy. And so, you know, they devise a plan. You know, what are we going to do? You know, it's not very often that the Pharisees and the Sadducees ever worked together, because they were opposed to each other primarily. The Pharisees were basically the popular party, if you will. And when I say party, in those days, religion and politics were one and the same, pretty much, in Israel. So, but the Pharisees were the popular people. They were the common folks, or maybe the leader of the common folks, the party of the common folks. Whereas the Sadducees were the elite. They were the ruling class. The Pharisees opposed Roman occupation. The Sadducees went along with Roman occupation because the Romans helped them keep their position of authority. It was from the Sadducees that the high priest came. And because they worked with the Romans, you know, ensured that, you know, one of them would be in that position. But nothing brings enemies together like a common enemy. And they both had a common enemy in Jesus. So, you know, the Bible doesn't explicitly say that they got together and devised this plan, but it is rather obvious that, you know, this is what has happened. Because first the Pharisees came to him and they asked him their foolproof question. You know, we have got one that's going to trip him up, and if he answers one way, you know, he's going to be in trouble with the Jewish people. If he answers the other way, the Romans are going to come and get him. So either way, we've got him. And they said, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They think, well, you know, if he says no, then the Romans are going to come. If he says yes, the people are going to rise up and say, well, you are opposing us, you know, in favor of the Romans. Well, it didn't work out that way. You know, he said, show me a coin. Whose inscription is on it? Caesar's. And so he said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. So, you know, they had to kind of hang their heads and go off and let the Sadducees have their shot at it. Well, I'm sure they got together the same way and came up with the best question that they could possibly come up with. And that was this one, you know, concerning the resurrection and concerning the levirate law continuing the lineage of a dead brother. So, you know, verse 18 says, now when the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him, saying, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring to his brother. Now, Moses did write that in Deuteronomy chapter 25. But this was a custom long time prior before that, because we find an example of it back in the book of Genesis regarding Levi, of the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, the man Levi. I'm sorry, it wasn't Levi, it was Judah, who, you know, came into a situation like this, which I won't elaborate on right now because of the length of it. But anyway, this had been a custom long before Moses wrote it in Deuteronomy. But in Deuteronomy, you know, it was set pretty much in stone. You know, this is a practice. And it is something that we see an example of in the book of Ruth. You know, when, you know, you all know the story of Ruth, you know, how she was a Moabitess, but when Naomi, her mother-in-law, when Ruth's husband died, and Ruth's sister's husband, Ruth's husband's brother died, you know, Naomi went back to Israel, and they, you know, had a hard time making a living until Ruth comes home one day and says, you know, I've been gleaning in the field of Boaz, and I'm sure Naomi perked up. Hey, you know, he's a kinsman. And so, you know, they concoct a plan, you know, for her to meet. And Boaz, of course, says, you know, I am a kinsman, but there's somebody else closer. He has the first right in all this. You can study about this. I'm not going to go into all of it. But anyway, this was a common practice in those days, because it was important that a man's inheritance not be lost because he had no children. It was also important because if a woman became a widow and who had no children, you know, she would have nobody to take care of her in her old age, you know, when her children were grown. And so it was important that, you know, you have children, that you have offspring. And so, you know, the Lord made provision for this. Well, the Sadducees come to him with this question, and I'm sure Jesus, you know, could see through it right at the beginning. But there are two issues here at stake. The one question that they are asking, and that is, you know, the question regarding the resurrection, you know, and, you know, whose wife would she be? Well, he answers this question, but there's also the other question of the actual fact of the resurrection itself. Now, Jesus knew, as well as anybody else knew, that these guys don't believe in the resurrection. And this question, I'm sure they thought, yeah, we'll trap Jesus up because there's no logical answer to it. There's no way that he can answer it satisfactorily because of the scenario that we have given him. So it's going to catch him, but it's also going to catch these Pharisees, you know, who've been teaching that there is a resurrection. So we got a real good question going on here. So, you know, they go through the scenario, and I'm not going to read it all again. You know, seven brothers. One marries a wife and he dies. And so the next brother in line is the one who's supposed to marry her. Well, he dies. And so the next one in line, you know, has to marry her. You know, I think by this time, if I were the third or fourth brother, I'd begin to wonder. You know, and by the time that the fifth or sixth brother, you know, it's their turn, I wouldn't wonder, I'd start to worry. You know, this is not looking good. Well, they have something to worry about because, you know, in this scenario, they all die. Well, Jesus says, you know, well, and interestingly, you know, he answers the question. Now, you may think this is a stupid question. Yeah, this is a question only concocted for him thinking to trap me. But actually, it's a good question, and I'll tell you why in a minute. So Jesus answered them. This is verse 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God?" No, I think it's interesting that everything that is written like this is written in the negative. He doesn't say, you're mistaken because you don't know the Scriptures. He says, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? You know, he's telling this to the guys who think themselves to be the intelligentsia of the day. You know, we are the educated ones. We are the smart ones. We are the ones who know the Scriptures better than anybody else, and so we should teach you. Now, it's kind of like our intelligentsia today, if you will. You know, our educators, the educated who educate those who will become educators, you know, who think themselves to be so smart, who teach, you know, that there is no God. But it's actually, you know, the Bible says the fool said in his heart, there is no God. So these guys, thinking themselves to be smart, are actually proving themselves not to know the Scriptures, not to understand the Scriptures, and not to understand the power of God. The power of God to fulfill what is said in the Scriptures, to not only to fulfill what's said in the Scriptures, but the power to raise the dead. They didn't understand, though they thought themselves to be so smart. Now, the Sadducees only accepted as Scripture the first five books of Moses, or the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. They did not accept as inspired Scripture anything else of the Old Testament. So everything that they had, you know, to base their theology on came from the Law of Moses and from Genesis. So, you know, he goes back to Genesis. There's plenty of places in the Old Testament where you find ample proof of the resurrection. I mean, it is all through the Old Testament. But he goes back, all the way back to the book of Genesis, to prove to them that the resurrection is a fact. But now, he says, first of all, when they rise from the dead, which is saying there is a resurrection, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Now, I said this was a good question because, you know, I'm sure it's a question that people today have asked, even though, you know, the Levirate laws don't apply to us anymore. Levirate laws, by the way, Levirate means brother-in-law. It's the law of the brother-in-law, the responsibility of the brother-in-law to his deceased brother. But, you know, Levirate laws don't apply to us anymore. But I'm sure there have been plenty of people who have had multiple spouses, you know, either through divorce or the death of one spouse and remarriage, who wonder, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have two wives, or I'm going to have, you know, three husbands, or what, you know. What am I going to do? You know, and maybe one of my two wives was married twice before, and one of her husbands was married three times before. And so, you know, how is all of this going to work? Well, it's a good question, isn't it? You know, and I think Jesus took the time to answer it instead of just saying, you know, you guys are just, you know, totally stupid. You know, there is such a thing as the resurrection, and proving the resurrection, he says, you know, don't worry about that. You know, this is something that is not going to happen because in the resurrection, you know, you will be like the angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage. Well, that raises even more questions, doesn't it? Well, first of all, he doesn't say we will be angels. No, we will not be angels. Angels are created beings, but they are totally separate created beings, altogether different than us, and will always, through eternity, remain different from us. He didn't say we will be angels. He said we will be like the angels. Now, you know, Paul addressed this issue a little bit over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read this. If you'd like to follow along, I'm in 15 and 35. I'm not exactly sure how far long I'm going to, or how far down I'm going to read. But, you know, this gives us, you know, a little bit of insight into what Jesus is talking about here. 1 Corinthians 15:35, and Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the resurrection. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body what shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the terrestrial is one, the glory celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of earth, made of dust. The second man is Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, this raises even more questions, you know, which I am not going to be able to answer, because nobody can answer. You know, there is so much that we don't know about what it's going to be like in the resurrection. But he does tell us, you know, that the body that dies is like a seed, you know, that is planted. And the same seed that is planted doesn't come back up the same way that it was planted, does it? But that doesn't mean that when you are planted, you know, you're going to come up as somebody else. No. He says there are various kinds of seed. There are various kinds of flesh. But when they come up the same thing as what they were planted. In other words, you don't plant corn and get grapes, do you? You are going to get the same thing that is planted. So when we die and when our bodies return to the earth, when we come back again, we are still going to be ourselves. We will have a new body, but it will be our same body in a sense. It will be planted a physical body. It will be raised a spiritual body, Paul says. But that does not mean that it's not going to be also a physical body. Now, how do I know that? Because as he was saying, you know, we being in the image of the first Adam, will also be like the second or the last Adam, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, how was Jesus after his resurrection? Remember, he was a body. He was in a physical body. You know, he goes to Thomas and says, hey, you know, feel these scars in my hand. Put your hand in the scar in my side. I am not a ghost. I am not just spirit. I am not a phantom. You know, I am in a physical body. It is in that physical body that Jesus ascended into heaven, and it is in that physical body that he is there today. And we will be in the same way. Now, back to the husband and wife deal. That doesn't explain any of that, does it? Well, you know, I can't explain it either. But, you know, I can tell you this much. We were made for relationships. Jesus is a very good example to see how we were made. Because he, being the last Adam, was man as man should be. And Jesus was all about relationships, wasn't he? And when I say we are made for relationships, we are made for a variety of relationships. You know, we all have acquaintances, people that we talk to, but are not really, you know, on a what you'd call friendly basis with. I don't mean, you know, any animosity, but, you know, if you talk to them, you're pleasant enough, but, you know, just kind of in passing. We have people who are our friends, you know, that we can call on and when necessary, you know, and that we can, you know, talk to on a more intimate basis. And then we all have an inner circle of friends, you know, closer friends. Jesus was the same way. You know, Jesus had his disciples. How many? I have no idea. I know there were at least 500 of them because that's how many showed up, you know, in his at one time after his resurrection. And I'm sure there were a whole lot more than that, you know, that couldn't happen to be there on that day. He also had his apostles, 12 of them, you know, kind of an inner circle. But, you know, within his apostles, he had, you know, an inner circle of the apostles. You know, Peter, James, and John were with him and called out with him more than anybody else. You know, so, you know, there is nothing wrong with having acquaintances, friends, close friends, and our best friends. You know, we can have more than one best friend, by the way. And I think, you know, if Jesus was like that on earth, he is not changing. He's the same in heaven today as he was when he walked the earth. And I think we can expect pretty much the same thing when we get to heaven. Now, let me explain something else too. You know, the Sadducees had a faulty view of the resurrection because they thought it would basically just be resurrecting and coming back, kind of like we are right now. You know, there's all kinds of views of heaven. You know, what's heaven going to be? You know, the Native Americans called it, you know, the happy hunting ground. The Vikings called it Valhalla, you know, where you come back and you fight all day and have battles all day, and at the end of the day, the wounded are healed and the dead raise up, and you party all night because of your great victory, and then tomorrow you go back and do the same thing again. You know, our media for years has kind of popularized a conception of heaven where it's basically some dude in a long white robe playing a harp floating around on a fluffy white cloud or something, you know, something that has no real basis in reality. Now, you know, when in reality, you know, we are not going to spend eternity in heaven. We are going to spend eternity here on earth, on a renewed earth. It's going to be redone. The curse is going to be gone. It's going to be purged by fire. And things will be back the way that they were meant to be initially. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion. I can't prove this. But, you know, I get this suspicion from the 22nd chapter of Revelation. So you can look this up if you like. But even though we will be on earth, I think we will have access to heaven. And what I mean by that, I mean the heaven where the throne of God is. We will have direct access. But we will spend our eternity here where God put man to begin with. This will be our home. We will be here on a natural body. We will be interacting one with another. We will have friends. We will have relationships with one another, you know, sort of as we do now. Now, I heard somebody say one time, it'll kind of be like Sunday morning. You know, they said, that, you know, Sunday morning is supposed to really be a picture of what eternity will be like, you know, when we are gathered together with all of our brothers and sisters in the Lord and having fellowship together. So, you know, with that said, that still doesn't answer the question about the husbands and wives, does it? Because I'm not going to answer that because I can't. But, you know, there will be no need for procreation in heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, we will be like the angels because there will be no sexual procreation going on. But at the same time, you know, we will be having relationship on a personal level, you know, kind of like we have today, but much better. You know, one thing about it, and I use the term heaven to describe our eternity, even though it's going to be on earth rather than, you know, in some place way up in the sky. We will gather there, you know, when the last trumpet sounds, but you know, we will spend our eternity here. I just about forgot where I was. But we're still here. Yeah, we are still here. That's that's all too obvious. But I think that, you know, our relationships will be to the point, you know, that they will be perfect relationships. Because when we get to heaven, or when we get to through eternity, everything that's bad now, everything that was brought on by the curse, all the pain, the sorrow, the hurts, all of this is going to be taken away. It's going to be gone. And everything that's good, everything that God gave us on this earth for good, will be better. It not only will be better, you know, it will be perfect. That much I am sure of. You know. So, when we get to heaven, you know, and move into our mansion, I hate to say that, you know. One thing that's always griped me is, you know, expecting a mansion in heaven. If you are, don't. And I will take that no further. But, you know, or one of the old Jesus Movement songs says, yeah, I can't wait to get to heaven to get my sleeping bag unrolled. You know, don't expect that, you know, that you're going to move into, you know, your house, you know, with your spouse, because I don't think it's going to be like that at all because of, you know, the nature of what our relationships are going to be. Now, I can't explain what they're going to be, but, you know, here and now, in the present time, you know, we can have so many different relationships with people. A person can be so many things at the same time. For example, I am a son. I am a father. You know, I am a grandfather. I am a husband. You know, all simultaneously. You know, in heaven, I don't know how that's going to work. But one thing I know for sure, you're not going to be disappointed when you get there. So, hang on to that part of it, and let's move on. Or I get too totally tied up. So Jesus answers the first part of the question, and I think because it is something that he knew that people down through the ages would be interested in. Even though they meant it for, you know, a trapping question, you know, he answers it because it was a pretty good question. Though I kind of have the feeling that, you know, when they came up with this question, this is just me thinking, you know, when they came up with this question, they said, you know, this is rock solid. We have got him. And this, as soon as they ask it, you know, it sounded a lot better when we first came up with this. You know, it didn't sound quite so good. And then after Jesus answers the way he does, I'm sure that, well, we blew it again. But, you know, in verse 26, I'm sorry, he says, "But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob?" Now, like I said a while ago, you know, he takes them back to the book of Genesis. He didn't go anyplace else in the Old Testament other than the books of Moses, because these are the only ones they accepted. And, you know, and Jesus couldn't say, well, you know, do you remember, you know, in Genesis 25 and 18, you know, go look it up in the scroll. You can't do that because there weren't chapters and verses in those days. So he refers to what was going on. You remember back in you know, the book of Genesis, he said in the book of Moses, but the burning bush passage. Well, as soon as you say the burning bush passage, how many of you know what passage he's talking about? You know, everybody remembers the burning bush passage. Moses was out in the wilderness. You know, he sees this bush burning, but not being consumed. And so he says to himself, hey, a bush burning, I will go aside and see what this wonder is. I don't think he said it exactly like that, you know. But anyway, you know, you read it in the Bible, it doesn't sound quite so astounding. I think he says more like, wow, look at that. But anyway, you know, he goes over to the bush and, you know, God speaks to him from here and tells him, you know, I am. First of all, you know, I am. When later on in this passage, when Moses says, you know, who will I tell them sent me? God tells him, say, I am sent me. Sent you. Well, how many of you remember conjugating the verb to be in school? You know, I am, you are, he is, so forth. You know, always hated conjugating verbs. But anyway, I am is first person present tense. First person singular present tense. And which means that he is. He is always present tense. You know, Jesus answered the Pharisees, you know, the same way when, you know, he said something about Abraham, and the Pharisees said, hey, you know, Abraham's been dead, you know, years ago, and how can you say, you know, you saw Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Ever present. But so he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, and when Moses was talking to God here at the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were long gone, weren't they? So Jesus reminds them, says, hey, verse 27, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Now, even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died in their physical bodies, they were as ever present or as alive as they were when they were in their physical bodies. That's what he is telling them. Because they are still living. And if they are still living, you know, even without their bodies, if God is the God of the living and they are living, then he will bring them back to their bodies at the time of the resurrection. You know, and this promise, of course, is to us as well. Unless the Lord comes back, you know, there will come a time when our soul and our body will part company. But we have the promise that the two are going to come back together again. Our bodies will be sown in weakness, but raised in power. Sown in dishonor, raised in honor. And I don't know about you, but to me, that is something to really hang my hat on and to look forward to. That God has given us these scriptures that tell us his promises for us, that tell us the provision that he made for us, that this can be a reality. And has proven it by coming himself in flesh, living as we lived, dying, dead as a doornail, but being raised again, never ever to die. This is a glorious promise, you know, that cannot be topped by anybody and by anything that man can think up of. It is something, like I say, that we can hang our hat on, knowing it's going to happen because of what has happened, what he has done. And that in his coming and in his dying, he paid our penalty for sins, that we can live forever with him. Of course, you know, there is another side to this resurrection story that we won't get into today, but, you know, that I hate to think about. But it is a reality. So I hope we're all ready for, you know, a glorious